to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come to a place where the royal family assembles to grow in grace and knowledge, to worship You, to be able to make sense out of a world that has gone mad. And we thank You for faith rest. We thank You for all the doctrines and promises. And we pray that You will help us to grow in our relationship with You and with each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, I wanted to thank all you for all the cards and the emails and the texts and the phone calls encouraging me. It's been just blown me away, and I am very thankful for that. And I know that's just your way of showing your love for me, and I certainly have it for you. So I just want to make that known to you before we go on. I mean, most of the time when you see a card where there's writing on the card, it's usually not much to it. But I've received some cards that were fantastic, and I'm saving them. Okay, I just want to say that. Let's get in our Bibles. Open to Exodus chapter 15. Put it on the board here. I know we're in Exodus, but we start out with Romans chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. Illustrate the trials and vicissitudes of life. Israel in the wilderness is a type of our pilgrimage through life. Even though most of the world of us would like to live a quiet, comfortable life, free from surprises and changes, but everyone experiences changes in their lives, whether they like it or not. So that's what I'm going to talk about for a little while. We all have our routines. We get comfortable in our routines, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But things intrude, things happen. Many times unwanted things happen. And we have to be able to weather the storms and not fall to pieces. And most of the time when something happens, when you get bad news, something that you'd rather not have to go through, it's not long before the complaining starts and the grumbling. And in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 through 24, we have exactly that. Bickering and The word vicissitudes is a good word. It's spelled V-I-C-I-S-S-I-T-U-D-E-S. Now, I'm not trying to claim that you don't know what this word means, but most people don't, so I want to give it a definition. And in New Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 1996, the second definition is a favorable or unfavorable event or situation that occurs by chance. Now, I don't agree with the last part of this definition, that things happen by chance. It may appear that some things happen by chance sometimes. It appears that way. But things that happen, whether good or bad, are part of God's plan for our life and are according to His will. There's nothing by chance. God's not going to leave things to chance. He's in complete and total control over the universe, which He is the authority over. Unwanted changes can be punitive for believers in carnality. And of course, God is a good parent, and when His children step out of line, He's going to punish them. And so this unwanted change may be punitive for believers in carnality, or they may be testing for believers who are advancing in God's plan for their life. That's the two basic categories that this unwanted things happen in our lives. Sometimes He uses undesirable situations of other people to test us, but He puts limits on what they can do to us. Now, we would call that people testing. There's a lot of different kind of testing. But I could say probably even most of the time, people are involved. So, we're going to read Job 1, 6 through 12. So go ahead and start turning to Job. Job's in the middle of your Bible. It's right before Psalms. And we're going to look at the first few verses, starting with verse 6 through 12. First five verses have to do with lauding Job. He was a phenomenal guy, and certainly he would catch the attention not only God but Satan as well. So in verse 6 it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along them." And of course, the sons of God is referring to angels. Verse 7. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" Verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear the Lord or fear God for nothing?'" So notice who brought up Job to begin with. Who was it? It was God. He was saying, "You were out and about and you're looking around. Did you notice Job? Oh, he's one of a kind." And of course, God knew what Satan was going to do. And so Satan already has started to do his evil deeds. "Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" In other words, why is he serving you? Could it be that because you have treated him so kind that as long as you keep enriching him and blessing him, of course he's going to do it. But if you pull that away from him, he will curse you. That's what we're going to see next. So, verse 8. "The Lord said to Satan," verse 10. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy faith. This is what Satan always does. He's not only attacking Job, but he's also attacking the Lord, because he's saying, yeah, you've got a gimmick to keep him on your side, but you can't keep him and have his love apart from blessing him. As soon as you pull that away, he'll curse you. So, verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's the verse that I was going to. Because this verse proves that this didn't happen by chance. And God is going to moderate. He is going to have complete control over what happens. And you see it in verse 12 where he says, behold, all that he has is in your power. That means everything that he has, you can take it. But then God says, do not put forth your hand on him. You can't touch him. You can take everything that he has, but you can't attack his person yourself. So that's an illustration that things happen, and God is always there. He knows what happens, and he will let some things go to a certain point, but because he is the authority of the universe, and here you have Satan, he says, don't do that. You will not do that. And so that wasn't by chance, was it? Let's go to another one. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. You all know Matthew, Mark, Luke. And Luke chapter 8. Starting with verse 26. Another issue is going to develop, and we're going to see the same type of thing. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, it says, this is talking about Jesus with his followers, or the they, and they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. Isn't that amazing? How did he know who Jesus was? But he recognized him and he fell down before him and said, in a loud voice, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Now, this wasn't the man that was talking about, but the demon that was in him. And it's the demon that recognized Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, I beg you, do not torment me. Verse 29. For he had been commanding the unclean spirit. Did I skip one? Okay, 29. Yeah. For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains, and yet he would burst their fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He's talking to the demon. And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, this man. So we understand that there can be a lot of demons that possess people who are demon-possessed. Verse 32. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him, Jesus, to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. So here again, this isn't by chance. You see Jesus' control over this whole thing. It's not everything just kind of falls together, so you know. They couldn't do anything until they got the demons, that is, until they had Jesus' permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Do you really think any of that happened just by chance? That's what I'm trying to drive home. Things come into our life, we don't like them, we don't want them, and we think that that's something strange. But it's certainly not strange. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, we have another type of issue like this. I'll give you a little background first. Satan induced David to take a census of the Israelites. And that did not please God. Because most of the time when people take a census, they're counting heads. And the more heads that they have, the more that likely they can win a battle. And God didn't want David nor us to depend on whatever resources we have and depend on that for winning a battle. All we need is God. And so it turned into something that where 70,000 of the Israelites died over this. And when you get to verse 16, this is 2 Samuel 24:16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, this was God's wrath was coming out because the leader of the Israelites, David, had sinned a grievous sin. And so this angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, and the Lord relented from his destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough, now restrain your hand." That didn't happen by chance. God is in control. That's what I'm trying to have us all remember. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what is trying to take over your life and ruin your contentment and your relationship with God. God has it under control. It's not just willy-nilly how things happen. Now, I just threw this in because I saw it when I was going through the verses, and I like it. Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." Can we have control over our spirit? Do we have volition? Do we make decisions? That's how we keep control over our spirit, is by making the right decisions. Now, this didn't have anything to do with the other, but I just wanted to throw it in because a lot of people say, "Well, I can't help it." They'll do something that is sinful or out of line. "Well, I can't help it." Yes, you can. You're the one making the decisions. Okay, the natural response when we are experiencing undeserved suffering is to complain or grumble. Would you all agree to that? Or do you want to stand up and raise your right hand and say, "I never grumble and I never complain"? Yeah, they're already laughing. Now, these are verbal sins that take away our relaxed mental attitude, which we like to call an RMA. And replaces it with anger, anxiety, resentment, self-pity, etc. We may think that we are justified in our complaints and grumblings because we are being treated unfairly. But that is nothing but human viewpoint. And I've got something to show you with regards to human viewpoint. This was given to me, I don't remember how long ago. And I'm not sure. I took it in a good way, but this shirt was given to me. And can you see what it says? The person that gave me this heard me call being a human good. I said, it's stinking thinking. And in a little while, I got that. I just thought I'd show it to you because that's what it is. And that's what complaining and grumbling is. They're actually mental attitude sins, and they stink us. They stink to anyone who hears them or is around those type of things. And God hears them too, and you better be concerned about that. When we get through the verses I'm going to go through in a few minutes, I think we'll be more careful with that. So God expects us to have divine viewpoint, which includes trusting Him to deal with our problems. And He does not need our help. So everybody has complained and grumbled, and there's some other words I could use, but they are to no avail. We need to learn to thank God for giving us the opportunity to advance spiritually through testing and to ask Him to help us to use the spiritual dynamics of Bible doctrine to trust Him with our problems and to patiently wait for our deliverance. That's what we need to be doing. Why would we thank God when we are being tested by God? Well, it's the purpose behind it is to advance us spiritually. Whenever you are suffering, especially suffering undeservedly, that is a wonderful time for you to apply the Bible doctrines that we have learned, faith rest, rebound, all those different kind of things. Those are the spiritual dynamics. And to trust Him with our problems. Do you trust God with your problems? I mean, some people may say, well, sometimes. Some people, if they said they did, they'd be lying, period. God doesn't even enter into their problems. They're too busy trying to overcome their problems and fix them. They don't have time to get God involved. That's the way most people are. But we are to turn our problems over to Him. And I don't like this word, patiently wait for our deliverance. The Bible says, cast your burden on Him, for He cares for you. Where else can you go and say that anybody is going to say, please give me your problems. I can't wait to deal with your problems. Who other than God is going to have that attitude? Now, even family members, they can do what they can, but it's very limited. They can try to encourage you and so forth. But they have their own problems. Wait patiently for our deliverance. You know, it's so great to have something that's been eating on you for a period of time. And you finally understand, you're giving heed to what this says. And not look at testing as something we want to avoid because it probably involves suffering. But as a wonderful opportunity for God to advance you spiritually. Which, by the way, He rewards. He didn't have to, but He does because He's a gracious God. God is always working on us or with us to make us better. Do you understand that statement? God is always working on us or with us, preferably with us. When God's working on you, you're not cooperating. But when He's working with you, then you are cooperating. And we should have it as, it wouldn't be a bucket list, but it should be a priority that when we have an effort to be better with our relationship with God, just think what He can do then compared to working on you. Either way, He's working, but I would rather Him be working, that He would be working with me than on me. Either way, it's necessary. Now, it goes on. Do you know when He started working on us? Was it when we were born? Well, I'll give you the answer here. No, it was before that. It was in eternity past. In eternity past, God was already working on us so that we would fulfill His plan for us when we're here on earth. And this is the last PowerPoint, but it answers what you're wondering about here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom He foreknew, this is in eternity past, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be born first, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are, look at where it says, conformed to the image of His Son. When did that take place? In eternity past. So in eternity past, He was already working for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, to become more Christ-like. Okay. Are y'all through with what's up here? Okay. Now I've got to change gears here. Oop, that's the wrong one. So God commands us to cast our burdens on Him, and when we do, the complaining and grumbling stops. Does that sound good? Do you want to stop complaining? I've caught myself complaining and I get nauseous. I sound horrible when I complain. It feels good, but it doesn't sound good. So the complaining and grumbling stops when the problem is God. Is God's problems now. God hears our complaints and He doesn't like them. Here are a few illustrations of God dealing with people who grumbled and complained. Are you up for this? Because we are grumblers and complainers. And now we're going to find out what God really thinks about it. And we're going to start in Numbers chapter 14. Let's go there. Numbers 14, and we're going to start with verse 22. Just to get a feel for what came before this, it's kind of encapsulated in one verse. We're in chapter 14. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will all the signs which I have performed in their midst? So they have not responded to God's grace. Now go to verse 22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test this 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land. By no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall they, any of those who spurn me, see it. Now, this is talking about the Israelites who refused to cross the River Jordan because they didn't have enough faith in God to do it. So, of course, he says, okay, we're going to go back to the wilderness. Well, I'll just read what goes on because this is what it's talking about here. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So what he's doing is he's saying all these people that didn't have enough faith to cross the river are going to go back, and they all are going to die except Caleb and Joshua. There was 12 spies that went into the land. 10 of them said, this is horrible, we can't do it, this is suicide. And Caleb and Joshua said, let's get them. And so God is rewarding them. And every other one above 20 is going to die. That's where we're going to. Okay. So, verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all of your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses die in the wilderness. That's the third time he said that. Verse 34. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days for every day you shall bear your guilt, a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. So the spies searched out the land for 40 days, and so God has given them 40 years that they will wander in the wilderness till they're all dead, and then their offsprings will go into the land. Verse 36. As far as the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and who returned, I'm going to stop at verse 35 because we get into something else. Now, you're already in Numbers. Turn to Numbers 11, chapter 11. That's pretty harsh, wasn't it? We're going to look at the first 6 verses of Numbers chapter 11. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them around the outskirts. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except manna." Woo-hoo! Boy, they're going to get it now. They don't learn. They never connected the dots. And so here they are complaining about manna. Let's see, I'll go ahead and read verse 6. "But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except manna." Now turn to chapter 21 in Numbers. Chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. I'm Deuteronomy. I need to get back to Numbers. What did I have? 11. Okay. 11. Okay, Numbers. Chapter 21. And starting with verse 4. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, manna.'" This is really caustic. And when you see, they're not appreciating what God has provided, and He always provided for them. They certainly didn't deserve it. It's called even the angels' food, and it had a texture of eating a honey wafer. Who would not want a honey wafer? And it was the most nutritious thing you could possibly have. And they're griping about it. They're going to be in big time trouble for this. Let's see where I go to. 9. Okay. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people." Now this is the pattern that always happens. They do something dastardly, they're horrible. And then God calls them on it and they start dying. They run to Moses, "Tell the Lord that we're sorry, we're not going to do it again," all that kind of garbage. So this is what happens. And then verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." You ever seen commercials for medical things, and it's two serpents wound around on a, and they put it up? That's where this comes from. And so it has to do with healing, that they're going to be able to heal. But notice especially how they were healed. What did they have to do in order not to die because of the snake bite? Look. Just look. And of course, what this is an analogous to, for anyone who wants to be eternally saved, to have eternal life, to go to heaven, all these things, is to have faith. It's that easy. There's no works in that. Now, if you were bit by a poisonous snake and they lifted up this image of a serpent and God said, all you have to do is look at it and you won't die, would you say, no, not me, I'm not going to look at it, no way. Would anybody do that? How silly would that be? Do all the time? Oh, no. I want to do something myself. I want to get out of this on my own. So anyway, that's kind of a telling part there. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'm going to go through this fairly rapidly. Ooh, I got a lot of things to cover here, but I might. I don't have much time left. We'll see what happens. Psalm 78, starting with verse 12. Psalm 78:12. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. Now verse 17. Yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. They wanted to go back and get what the Egyptians had fed them. The Egyptians probably fed them a fairly good diet because they would work harder and have strength to work. They were slaves. Verse 19. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Huh? What? You're being sarcastic to God? Churlish? Oh, I've got so many names I can call them, but I better move on. Can you believe they said that? By asking that question, they are defying God. They are essentially saying, see, God, you can't prepare a table. You can't prepare something that's worth eating, can you? Taunting Him. Verse 20. Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Did I miss something here? No. Okay, verse 19. Then they spoke against God. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the water gushed out, streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for the people? These are disgusting taunts. Verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe God and did not trust in His salvation. Now, this isn't talking about salvation and going to heaven. It's talking about deliverance. They did not trust God to deliver them. And I submit to you, that's why so many of us don't submit to God and depend upon Him, because we don't believe He's really going to do it. Am I wrong? Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation, His deliverance. Yet He commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, and He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Here they're talking to God like that, and what does He do? He gives them what they need to survive. You think they're going to appreciate it? They're already saying, we don't like this stuff. We need some leeks and garlics and meat and fish. You know, there used to be a saying that would go here. And I think this age group would probably remember it. They said, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. That means when somebody gives you something, don't inspect it. Just be thankful that you have it. And they were looking at a gift horse in the mouth right here. Yet he commanded in the clouds above. You know, he's given them the water they want, and he gave them food from heaven. Verse 25, man did eat and the bread of angels. That sounds to me like this was what angels could eat. I didn't even know for sure that angels ate. I'm glad to hear they do, because that means that we're going to eat. I would deduce that. And I'm on a really sorry diet now, but I'm not going to be in heaven. I digress. 24. Let's see. He sent them food in abundance. Verse 26. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp. Now, what he's describing here, they said they wanted meat. Oh, he's going to give them meat, all right. Quail. These are birds that come down. Billions of them. So they will eat their little hearts out. And there's another area in the Bible says they ate so many quail that started coming out their nose. I had somebody say, oh, no, it doesn't say that. It does. So let's see. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouth, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned, and they did not believe his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. There are people that will never submit themselves or humble themselves to God. All they want, they would rather complain and be bitter than simply humble themselves before God and accept what He has provided for them. Verse 34. When He killed them, they sought Him and returned and searched diligently for God. Now they're looking for Him. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast towards Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from adversity. Now, I could go on and on, but you get the idea here, what's taking place. So I'm giving you examples of what God thinks about complaining and grumbling. The problem is, it demonstrates an attitude that is way off base. We feel sorry for ourselves. We demand other people notice that we are experiencing something that's unfair. It's not our fault. None of that has anything to do with God. So the next time we're going to complain, maybe we can stop for just a second and think, that complaining just really doesn't pay very big dividends. I think I'm just going to tell God my problem and let him handle it. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Don't you think? And then you have the privilege and honor of seeing the God of the universe faithfully provide for your needs, and He will bless you, and you won't be burdened down with all the mental attitude sins and verbal sins. People like you more too, sideline. Well, I'm out of time. I say this last portion of the service for those who are afraid to die. They don't know what's going to happen after they die. They don't like to talk about it. They don't want to hear it, but I want you to hear this. There's nothing to fear with regards to death if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means that you've taken your faith alone and put it in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross. And when you do that, then you are instantly born again. You become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now you have the high honor to be a member of the royal family. And you don't have to fear anything, especially death. For the believer who has doctrine, death is a reward. But those who don't believe these things, they'll end up in the lake of fire. It's that simple. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can count on it. But you can count on much more than just that. Now, even though that's tremendous, you can count on Him to come to your aid when you are hurting, when you are suffering, and you don't think it's just, and you're tempted to complain, bicker, and so forth. Ask Him to help, and He will help. And then wait for His deliverance, and you will find He will do things you never even guessed that He could do. And you won't have to fear death anymore. Let's close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, all of these things that we're reading in Your Word is for us to benefit by. Oh, this is just another lesson in a church. But it's much more than that. It can be much more. If we go to You in the filling of the Holy Spirit and ask for help and believe that You are going to answer that affirmative, and then we will not try to take it back, and we're not going to worry. We cast out all those kind of things. And life gets so much better. It's all because of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Pray that You'll help us to sort these things out in our own mind, in our soul, so that we will use them. And when we see how wonderful they are and how wonderful You are, we can't help but tell others. We thank You for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.